Does truth exist?
Because you have faith, does that make this book true?
Does God exist?
So when someone says there is no truth, if you apply the claim to itself, what should you say? Is that true? They don't think Christianity's true. They're talked out of it. You know why they're talked out of it? Because they've never been talked into it.
Cross-examining skeptical and atheistic views. Welcome to Cross-Examine with Dr. Frank Turek.
What is humanity's greatest problem? Think about it. What is it? It's actually not something outside of ourselves. It's something in ourselves, something we tend to do. And the Apostle Paul talks about it in perhaps one of the most relevant descriptions of our current situation, particularly our current culture. He talks about it in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, after he does all the introductory pleasantries in the first 17 verses of Romans. He gets right into it and talks about how we're all condemned. Every human being is condemned because of what we do. He says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Houston, we have a problem. You know what the problem is? A universal problem that all of us share on occasion. The problem is we suppress the truth to go our own way, to get what we want. We know what's true, but we suppress it. We hold it down. And in this context, Paul is talking about the fact that we hold it down in order to go our own way. We hold the truth about God down. We suppress it. We know there's a God. We can see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. And we're really without excuse, but we hold it down in order to do what we want to do. Jesus said it in another way. He said, men love darkness rather than light. We'd rather suppress the truth about something than admit it so we could go our own way. Pascal said it in a different way. He said, people almost invariably arrive at their beliefs not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive. Yes, we suppress the truth. We know the truth, but we suppress it because we see something else more attractive. And certainly this applies to unbelievers, but friends, it also applies to believers as well. We sometimes do this as well. We sometimes suppress the truth to go our own way. Paul amplified this in the very last book he wrote, 2 Timothy. He's writing to Timothy, and Paul knows he's about to be killed. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. He goes on to say, these people are always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. These are men of depraved minds. He's amplifying Romans chapter 1 because at the end of Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, he's talking about how when you suppress the truth long enough that God gives you up to your own desires and pretty soon you have a depraved mind, so depraved that you're not only doing evil things, you're applauding others and encouraging others to do the same. Applauding others. I mean, that's where our culture is going. We're applauding evil now. We're calling evil good and good evil. Now, in the next chapter of 2 Timothy, this is the very last chapter Paul is writing before he's killed. In fact, he's saying he's about to be killed. In 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 3, he says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, he's speaking to Timothy and by extension us or to us, But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. In other words, yeah, you see the whole world crumbling around you. Press on. Press on. Continue to do the work of an evangelist. So you may think the world's heading to a total demise. This country's heading to a total demise where it's been going lately. And Paul says, as he says to Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Yeah, things are going to get harder. Endure it. Get ready for it. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, Christ said, I've overcome the world. Paul elsewhere said, you will experience persecution if you try and follow Christ. Then right after this passage, the next verse, Paul says this, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So yes, things will get difficult here on earth in the last days. And by the way, we've been in the last days since Christ. In the last days, people won't put up with sound doctrine. They're going to want to hear whatever their itching ears want to hear. And they'll suppress the truth to hear what they want to hear. So that's what we're going to talk about today, suppressing the truth. And before we talk about it, we ought to define it. What is truth? Jesus told Pilate he was the truth, and Pilate said, what is truth? Well, truth is telling it like it is. It's interesting in that passage where Paul says, I'm sorry, where Jesus says, I'm the truth, and then Pilate says, what is truth? He then goes on to utter a truth claim, Pilate does. He says, I find no fault in this man. He asks a rhetorical question, what is truth? And then he says, it's true, Jesus is innocent. So he kind of answered his own question. Truth is what corresponds to reality or what corresponds to its referent. Or another definition of truth, and you'll find this in Webster, it's fidelity to the original. Fidelity to the original. That's why the writer of Hebrews says Jesus is the exact representation of God. Jesus corresponds to reality, the ultimate original, God himself. That's who Jesus is. Fidelity to the original. Now, there's a lot of people out there who deny there's truth. They say there is no truth. And as we've talked about in this program many times before, that is what we call a self-defeating statement. There is no truth. If someone ever says that, you ought to ask them, is that true? Is it true that there is no truth? Because if it's true that there is no truth, the claim there is no truth can't be true. But it claims to be true. Or they'll say all truth is relative. You simply ask them the question, is that a relative truth? Well, quite obviously, no. You're claiming it to be a absolute truth. It defeats itself. It's like saying, I can't speak a word in English. Well, you just said that in English. It's a self-defeating statement. In our book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, we call this the Roadrunner Tactic, because it reminds us of Wile E. Coyote and Roadrunner. You can get the book to figure out why that is, but if you apply the claim to itself, you can see it doesn't meet its own standard. To say there is no truth or to say that all truth is relative is like saying I can't speak a word in English. It doesn't meet its own standard. It violates the law of non-contradiction. Or people out there will say, well, it's true for you, but not for me. To which you should respond, hey, is that true for everybody? Is true for you, but not for me, true for everybody? Because if true for you, but not for me is true for everybody, then true for you, but not for me can't be true because it's true for everybody. Yes, I know that can give you intellectual constipation if you think about it long enough, but that's because it's self-defeating. Again, it's like saying I can't speak a word in English. Look, if it's true Jesus rose from the dead, that's true for all people at all times in all places. It's not just true for you or true for me. It's just true. If 2 + 2 = 4, that's just true. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. By the way, of course, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that's also true, even if you believe he did. So there is truth out there, and what we do is we suppress it. And when we get back from the break, we're going to see how we suppress it and where we suppress it. Not just atheists, but Christians suppress it. And it's our greatest problem. The greatest problem we have is suppressing the truth, because when we suppress the truth, we're really suppressing God. And he is exactly what we need. 1-888-589-8840, 1-888-589-8840. If you'd like to be on the program today, we'll get to you after the break.
My father has always been such an incredible inspiration to me.
Artist Mitchell Toll.
When he passed, I found myself at the graveside, and while I was there, a song that he used to sing called The Lost Sheep just flooded my mind, and I knew that I needed to do something about that. I needed to paint The Lost Sheep.
In partnership with the American Family Association, prints of The Lost Sheep are being sold at a special price to benefit the work of AFA and AFR.
I did some research to find the kind of sheep that would be common in the time of the Lord, and a friend from Israel became the shepherd, and the painting itself depicted a lamb that laid its head upon the good shepherd's breast, and the light burst through the dark clouds from behind, creating a kind of a spectacular light.
Be one of the first to display The Lost Sheep by Mitchell Toll in your home.
At least from my perspective, this is the most significant work, the most important work I've ever done.
To learn more or purchase, visit AFR.net.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, creation seminar speaker and president of the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, how similar are birds and dinosaurs?
Chris, it's become popular for evolutionists to claim these days that birds are actually dinosaurs, that the dinosaurs aren't extinct, they continue on in birds. How foolish! We suspect that dinosaurs were a special category of reptiles, but reptiles and birds are very, very different. They have a different heart style and different respiratory systems. Their soft anatomy is very different. Their organs are hardly comparable, different in every way. It is true that the skeletons of birds and dinosaurs have many similarities. Oh, humans are similar too, but they're different. And it's been that way ever since, back in Genesis.
If you'd like to go back to Genesis, you can find us on the web at www.icr.org. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.
Hey, I know you're low on the FM dial, probably looking for NPR as you drive around this Saturday morning or Sunday afternoon, whenever this is being broadcast, but don't go any further. We're actually going to tell you the truth here. We're not going to suppress the truth. We're going to tell the truth. That's what we're talking about. I'm Frank Turk. You're listening to Cross Examine with Frank Turk on the AFR Talk Radio Network. And if you think I'm saying something that's not true, you can call us at 1-888-589-8840. 1-888-589-8840. I was at the University of Maryland the other day, and actually a couple weeks ago now, and we were talking about truth, and some atheists were there, and it was very nice of them to be there for the entire session. In fact, we had an hour and a half presentation, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist, and then 2 hours of questions. So this is a 3.5 hour deal now, and we were talking about truth, and the atheists were trying to say that truth is only a concept in human minds. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Truth is only a concept in human minds. In fact, if there were no human minds, there'd be no truth, apparently, is what they're saying. So I asked them this question. I said, before there were any human minds on earth, was the statement, there are no human minds on earth, true? And of course, they got befuddled with that, because of course it was true. In other words, truth is not just a concept in human minds. Truth is independent of human minds. Human minds access truth, but human minds don't determine truth. Human minds can discover truth, but they don't create truth, or they don't determine truth. We discover it. We don't determine it. So, of course, the statement, there are no human minds on earth, was true before there were any human minds on earth. In fact, the laws of logic are grounded in God's nature. If there were no unchangeable, immaterial laws of logic, we couldn't even communicate. If the laws of logic didn't exist, or if they didn't change, there'd be no truth to even know or communicate. So, in order for there to be truth, there has to be some unchanging standard of what that truth is. And that's what we mean by God's nature. There certainly has to be an unchanging standard of logic in order to discover truth, at the very least. And that's what we mean when we say that God's nature doesn't change, or it's an example of God's nature not changing, the very laws of logic. Now, you may have heard this, you ought not judge. People claim that's true. Now, when they say that, you ought to ask them a question. And that is, why are you judging me for judging? See, because that's a judgment. Everybody makes judgments. The only question is, are your judgments true? You know, the same people who deny God and deny any objective morality in one breath, they're the same people that in the next breath will claim that you are denying them their moral right to abortion or same-sex marriage, for example. You see, people borrow from God in order to argue against him. They say there is no truth, and yet they're borrowing a truth in order to say that. They say there are no objective moral rights on one hand, and then they say they have objective moral rights that you are denying them. Well, wait. There are no objective moral rights unless God exists. So if you're going to claim God does not exist, then you have no objective moral right to anything, including abortion, same-sex marriage, or any other right you think you have. You can't claim there's no standard for objective moral rights and then logically claim you have objective moral rights. You have to borrow from God in order to argue against him. Now, we suppress the truth about God. This is what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 1. Atheists do it. My friend Christopher Hitchens, whom I've debated a couple of times, and as you know, died about a year ago at this time, tragically, he claimed not to be an atheist. He claimed to be an anti-theist. That it wasn't that he didn't just say, I don't believe in God. He was against God. Well, in order to be against something, you have to believe he exists. I mean, this is not an issue of the mind. This was an issue of the will, it seemed, with Christopher. And if you read his book, God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything, you will see that he was just mad at God. He called God a cosmic North Korean dictator who was looking down at every thought and evaluating every thought, which is why I described Christopher's whole position this way. I said, you can sum up his position in one sentence. There is no God and I hate him. I mean, he knew intellectually there was a God, but he suppressed the truth about him. Richard Dawkins appears to do the same thing. You know, he ignores critiques of his own work and now refuses to engage most serious theists. I mean, his book, The God Delusion, has been critiqued by very intelligent theists who are saying, you got all these problems in the book, Richard, and he never responds to it. He continues to persist in these invalid arguments. In fact, you know what he said at the atheist rally in Washington earlier this year? He said atheists should just mock believers in God rather than argue with them. Don't even argue with theists. Just mock them. And Robbie Zacharias brilliantly said, you know, I agree with that. In fact, I'm going to help Richard Dawkins do that. I'm going to send him a plane ticket to Saudi Arabia and suggest he start there. Why don't you just start mocking believers in God in Saudi Arabia, Richard, and see how far you get? We Christians suppress the truth about God as well. Sometimes we suppress the truth about God by suggesting or believing that God approves everything we do, almost everything, that we have license to do everything, that God is just a God of this squishy kind of love, not true love, but a squishy kind of sentimental love, and we can do whatever we want because God approves everything we do. This is all license and no justice. It's not really love, it's license. And I've heard this before. Pastors have told me, and I was an interim pastor for a while, God told me to leave my wife, or he told me to leave my husband. Oh, really? God told you that? Let me make a suggestion to you. If you think you're getting some new revelation from God and it's against the will of God, or I should say it's against the word of God, then it's against the will of God. The will of God is never contrary to the word of God. If you think you're getting some insight somehow from God that tells you to do something contrary to his word, newsflash, it's not from God. Maybe you're getting information from the other side. In fact, we tend to pick and choose what we want to believe about the New Testament, don't we? We believe certain things and we don't believe other things. Augustine brilliantly said, if you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself. Let me read that again. If you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself. That was Augustine. Now let's take that same concept and move it to politics, because we also suppress the truth in politics, don't we? If you believe what you like in the Constitution and reject what you don't like, it's not the Constitution you believe, but yourself. I just saw this morning that the Supreme Court's going to take up the same-sex marriage issue. Is there a right to same-sex marriage in the Constitution? Newsflash. There's not a right to natural marriage in the Constitution. The federal Constitution doesn't talk about marriage at all. Marriage of any kind isn't in the federal Constitution. Marriage is a state issue. So if the if the Supreme Court somehow finds a right to same-sex marriage in the Constitution, they don't believe in the Constitution. They believe in themselves. In fact, Justice Scalia has famously said, "What's a moderate interpretation of the Constitution? Halfway between what you want it to mean and what it really means?" You see, if we don't have a Constitution that means what it says, then we don't have a Constitution at all. You can't have a democracy or you can't have a government based on the rule of law if the law is whatever the elite say it is and they make it up as they go. There's no reason to have stop signs if drivers are free to interpret them as go signs. The law is what it is. And by the way, if you could evolve the Constitution, then there would be no amendment process in the Constitution. The very fact that the founders of our country put an amendment process in there showed that they believed that the Constitution isn't living. It doesn't change by the whims of the judges or the legislature or the president. It only is changed by a constitutional amendment process. Yes, we can change the Constitution. That's why the amendment process is in there. But if the Constitution doesn't say anything about marriage, or it doesn't say anything about abortion, or it doesn't say anything about any of these other hot button issues, then don't say it does. If you wanted to say something about it, then quit suppressing the truth and trying to say it does say something about it. Draw up an amendment to the Constitution and convince your fellow citizens to pass it. That's what you ought to do. By the way, we're also suppressing the truth about this fiscal cliff coming up. First of all, this whole class warfare thing is really buying into two great sins. There are two sins of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not covet. Why are we allowing class warfare to govern our country? Oh, the rich need to pay more. We got to save the middle class. Why are we even talking about this? You know, the truth of the matter is, John Stossel pointed this out. He said, if the IRS took 100% of income over $1 million a year, the take would be just $616 billion. That's only a third of this year's deficit. Our national debt would continue to explode. He goes on to say, it's the spending, stupid. But we're suppressing the truth about that. We're talking about taxing the rich more. You could take all the money of the rich and you still wouldn't balance the budget. In fact, this is the amazing thing. There is a fiscal cliff, but the government could confiscate all income over $200,000 and still only run the government for a month or so. Did you hear that? You could take 100% of the income over $200,000 and it would only run the government for a month or so. This is not a tax problem. It's a spending problem. And people on both sides of the aisle are suppressing the truth over this. They're saying, well, we can get you some more income if we just, you know, increase tax rates. The other thing that's often forgotten, you increase tax rates, you decrease revenue sometimes. Why? Because you're suppressing the economy. And when you suppress the economy, you don't get as much tax revenue. Conversely, when you decrease tax revenue, I should say decrease tax rates, when you lower the tax rates to a certain extent, sometimes you get more revenue into the government. Why? Because you've created so many new jobs by keeping more money in the private sector that more people are paying income tax, and actually the government gets more money. But people suppress the truth about this. It's not the issues that are debated that are the problem. It's the issues that are assumed settled and never debated that are the problem. That's the problem. People are seeing, let's not even debate this. Let's just say that, you know, we just need to get more money from the, we just need to increase tax rates on the rich. Well, you can increase tax rates all you want on the rich. You're not going to get the revenue to the government. People are going to change their behavior, or you're going to suppress the economy to such an extent that you're actually going to get less revenue to the government. But people want to suppress the truth on this. They want to pit Americans against one another. Hey, Obama does it all the time. Romney even did it. He was talking about the middle class and the upper. Why? Why not just talk about the truth? 1-888-589-8840. 1-888-589-8840. I'm Frank Turk. We get to your phone calls after the break. Where else do we suppress the truth? You're going to see. when you come back. Don't touch that dial.
It's that time of year. Christmas lights, Christmas carols, and Christmas water buffaloes. That's right. You can give a Christmas water buffalo to a poor family in Asia. It's probably the most unusual and practical Christmas gift you could ever give. A water buffalo provides dairy products for a family to use and sell, and also provides transportation and work in the fields. To give a Christmas water buffalo to a poor family in Asia, go to our website at afr.net. There, you'll also find some other unusual Christmas gifts, like a Christmas chicken. When Gospel for Asia takes these practical gifts to the poor, they also find an openness to the best gift of all, Jesus. This Christmas, enjoy the beauty of giving a Christmas cow or any one of the several practical Christmas gifts to the poor. Go online now to see Gospel for Asia's radio Christmas gifts at afr.net.
A man went to his doctor for an annual physical exam and received this report. "Let me put it this way," the doctor said. "The softness of your muscles is exceeded only by the hardness of your arteries." The doctor tried, but there's actually no way to state a negative report in a positive way. Part of a Christian's stewardship responsibility is to live a healthy life. I mean, after all, the Bible says our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There are many reasons to be healthy, but the very best reason is to glorify God as a good steward of our health. This is David Jeremiah encouraging you to get on the road to new life. Discover God's ways to be healthy on Route 66.
Route 66, driving the word home. Log on to Route66Life.com and get your roadmap for life. Route 66, start your journey home today.
Our greatest problem, ladies and gentlemen, is we suppress the truth. We know the truth, but we suppress it. Why do we do that? That's what we're talking about today. You're listening to Cross Examined with Frank Turek on the AFR Talk Radio Network. Yeah, we suppress the truth because we want to do our own thing. We suppress it in our relationships. We certainly suppress it when it comes to God frequently. Atheists do it. Sometimes Christians do it. We suppress the truth to go our own way. You know, this big controversy, and hold on if you're on the phones. We're going to get to you here in just a couple minutes. This controversy recently with this tragic death in Kansas City, that NFL player who shot his girlfriend and then killed himself. And, of course, Bob Costas on one of the games last week, the NFL a Sunday night game, I guess. Bob Costas on NBC gave this little rant about gun control. Well, you know, the truth of the matter is that wherever gun laws are in play, strict anti-gun laws, crime is much higher. Now, does that necessarily mean there's a causal connection here? I haven't done the research myself because correlation doesn't necessarily prove causation, but I've seen some articles that seem to suggest that there is a causal connection here. In other words, more guns, lower crime, less guns, less guns, more crime. So actually, gun control laws just take guns out of the hands of law-abiding citizens where the criminals still have them. And as one astute pro-lifer tweeted the other day, guns don't kill people. Planned Parenthood does. Ban them. So it may feel good to say after you see a tragedy like this, we have to control guns. But actually, that may be counterproductive to put gun control laws in. You want more people to have more law-abiding people to have guns so they can protect themselves. And by the way, not only against criminals, but the reason we have a Second Amendment is to protect themselves against a despotic government. The Second Amendment isn't there to give you a right to go hunting. That's not why it's there. It's there to protect yourself from a despotic government. That's why it's there. One other issue, the media suppresses the truth. This whole fiasco in Benghazi, the mainstream media has largely ignored it. And they largely ignored it when President Obama basically lied in the second debate that he called it a terror attack. He never called it a terror attack. In fact, he went on show after show after that saying, we don't know if it's a terror attack. Now, imagine if George Bush was president and Benghazi had occurred 2 months before an election. Oh, he'd have probably been impeached before the election. The media would have nothing of it. Why? Because the media is in the back pocket of The liberals. In fact, to show you this, do you remember that story a couple of months ago that came up that there was a fragment out there, an early fragment that suggested that Jesus had a wife? You probably vaguely remember that, don't you? The print and the online outlets were excited over this. The New York Times put it on page one of its front page that a Harvard scholar said Jesus had a wife. Anything to cast some kind of doubt on the New Testament, right? That was on September 19th. You know what happened a week or two later when it was revealed that the whole thing was a fake, a forgery? They put it on page four and then later on page 14. And the headline on page four later on was that the Vatican says the papyrus was a fake, was probably a fake. In other words, when there's a story out that maybe the New Testament has something wrong, they put it on page one of the New York Times. And when it's revealed that, no, the New Testament doesn't have it wrong, they retract it in a way that seems biased. It's just the Vatican that says it's a fake. No, other scholars were saying it was a fake too, but they didn't spin it that way. Don't trust everything you read, friends. The New York Times, in this case, it seems to me, was suppressing the truth. They highlight something that comes out and says that you can't trust the Bible. And when they realize that their original story was wrong, they even try and spin the retraction. It's shameless. Cal Thomas famously said, every day I read the Bible and the New York Times just to see what both sides are doing. One suppressing the truth, the New York Times, and the other's telling the truth, the Bible. Oh, and by the way, I don't see this kind of suppressing the truth in the New Testament or the Old Testament. We'll get to that after I get some phone calls. You don't see any of this. They tell it like it is, even if it's embarrassing. Let me go to Daniel, who's listening in Brooklyn, New York. Daniel, you're on with Frank Turek. Go right ahead, sir.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call, Frank.
Yes, sir.
All right. I want to start with just making a recommendation for you and your listeners. I don't know if you ever have you ever heard of a man named Vishal Mangalwadi?
No.
Okay. He's recommended, highly recommended. I can give you a couple of few names. Hank Hanegraaff, Oz Guinness, Chuck Colson. They all worked with him, and they endorse him. And I think he's a vital part to what needs to happen.
Say his name again, Daniel.
Yes, Vishal, V-I-S-H-A-L, Mangalwadi. He's an Indian philosopher.
Yeah, actually, I have heard of him now that you mentioned the name. I didn't recognize it initially. In fact, I may have been at an event with him a couple of years ago, maybe one with Chuck Colson. So, yeah, I'm familiar with him, but I don't know a lot about him. But go ahead.
Yes, he has a website, revelationmovement.com. A lot of the information, what he's proposing, different series and books that he has written, very influential, very critical for this time of day.
Okay.
I like the definition. I think you said that you got it from the encyclopedia about fidelity to the original.
Right.
The definition for truth.
Right.
And I think that's so true. When I think about America back during this early years, common sense pretty much was rooted in the Bible, even though, you know, some of the people in politics or in government perhaps didn't practice it personally, but common sense definitely was rooted in the Bible. But in today's day and age, common sense is mostly rooted in secular thought. You know, you have guys like, let's say, Hugh Hefner, for example, and the example that he portrays in the idea of marriage and sex. With Playboy and everything like that. This name slips me, but the person who said that God is dead, that might makes right. The idea of evolution, you know, all of these thoughts, secular thoughts, has permeated our society now, and common sense is now ruled by these secular thoughts. And perhaps a solution, and this is what Vishal Mangalwadi talks about, and he's working on this right now, this very day. Part of the solution is that the church needs to retake education.
Oh, absolutely.
Yes, definitely.
There's no question about that, Daniel. In fact, the reason our culture is going secular now, as I've said many times before, is because the church got out of society. That's why the church gave up the culture 100 years ago when we got it. We went fundamentalist. The fundamentalist movement was the movement that basically said, let's separate from society And let's not get involved in all these things that are what they consider dirty or not worthy of Christian involvement. You know, they got out of the media, they got out of education, they got out, well, they didn't get completely out of education. They created their own educational institutions, but they failed to continue to influence the ones that were already originally established by Christians, like Harvard and Princeton and these other places. And you take the godly people out of these places and we wonder why they go godless. We're the problem. The church is the problem.
Yep, exactly right. And even in today's day and age, I mean, even with some Christians, as you said, even when it comes involved in politics, what the program that you had on, I think, a couple of weeks ago, when we talked about, you gave basically four main issues, and I took them to heart as well because I had the same four issues in terms of the election, in terms of marriage, in terms of the enormous amount of debt that we're running up, in terms of religious liberty.
Religious freedom and life. Those are the four major issues, yes.
Yes, and Christians had no problem not only voting for Obama, but vehemently supporting him, like he's their God and Savior, like Jamie Foxx said on the Soul Train Awards. He said it jokingly, but I know he was serious. He said, oh, I thank God, my Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Barack Obama, and you know, these people were just happy, like, Jesus Christ, and I was so appalled. I was so surprised, but this is what we live in this day and age. So,
well, there's only one Lord and Savior, and it's no politician. I can assure you of that, Daniel. You know that.
Yes, sir. So we as Christians, you know, we have to definitely do our part. It's going to take a lot more, but I thank you for your work. You know, you've definitely encouraged me into deepening my education and to be a beacon wherever I'm planted. I just pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit for us and your listeners as well, and for all of those that in Matthew, you know, the Lord says that the harvest is plenty, but we must pray for the laborers because the laborers are few.
Exactly. Well, thank you for the work you're doing there in Brooklyn, Daniel. Appreciate you. And if you'd like to be on the program, 1-888-589-8840, 1-888-589-8840. From one Daniel to another Daniel, Daniel in Michigan is on the line. Daniel, go right ahead, sir.
Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
You mentioned earlier in your program the phrase fidelity to the original.
Yes.
And my concern is, with so many different versions of the Bible in the market today, you have a new born-again professing Christian, say, tell him to go get a Bible. Well, what version of the Bible do you tell him to get? And a case in point is there's, at least used to be anyway, like the Reader's Digest Condensed Bible out there. There's the book put out by Tyndale House, I think it came out in the 80s, and example in Revelation 9:14 says the sixth angel told him to release the four angels. Well, in the book it says release the four demons. And like in King James, 2 Timothy 3:2, where it talks about the last days and what people will be, so far, the King James, New King James, it mentions blasphemers, and I haven't found that in any of the other versions of the Bible. And my real concern is the infallible Word of God, people are going to start coming back against Christianity and believers because, well, it says this in this Bible and it says that in that Bible. Well, which is it?
Yeah, that's a good question, Dan, and I share your concern about some of those things. If I were to recommend a translation to someone. Now remember, we're translating directly from the Greek. We're not translating through a series of languages into English. We're taking the best manuscripts we have going right into the English from the Greek in the New Testament, you know, Hebrew and some Aramaic in the Old. The New American Standard is probably the most literal word for word, but probably one of the better thought for thought translations is the NIV. There's also the English Standard Version. The New King James is pretty good as well. And what you do, I mean, if you really want to get into nuances, then you can compare these translations and rely on Greek scholars. And if you can learn the Greek yourself, then you can get a better idea of what it says. But none of these areas where there's some differences in the translation affect any big doctrine of Scripture. Most biblical scholars agree with that. The difference between reading the Greek and reading the English is like watching color TV, that's Greek, and watching black and white, that's English. So while I share your concern in some areas, it affects no significant Christian doctrine. Okay, we're coming up on a break. Thanks for the call from Dan. 1-888-589-8840. 1-888-589-8840 if you'd like to be on the program. You're listening to Cross Examined with Frank Turek. Back in 2 minutes.
TWR Today, a snapshot of what God is doing through Trans World Radio.
I come from a different faith, but I listen to your radio program. It has been a great blessing in my life. I have learned so many things about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the sinfulness of people because of their disobedience to God. Thank you for the booklet which you sent me.
Learn more about TWR. Visit twrtoday.org. TWR, an unchanging message for a changing world.
Don't just examine the issues that challenge our faith. Cross-examine them.
If you pursue happiness at the expense of truth, you're never going to get happiness. The only way you're going to get happiness is if you go through truth. And to go through truth, you're going to find God and ultimately wind up at God, and then you'll have happiness. And when I say happiness, I don't mean the fleeting feeling of well-being. I mean something more like contentment.
Cross-examined with Frank Turek, live every Saturday morning at 9 Central on AFR Talk.
Christmas is about the celebration of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But the need for a Savior isn't something that came about just before His birth. That can be traced all the way back to the original sin of man in the Garden of Eden. Romans 5:12 says that sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For centuries, the yearly sacrifice of a perfect, spotless lamb was the only way to pay for our sins. Then one night in a little town called Bethlehem, God sent His only Son, Jesus, to be born of flesh, to live a perfect, spotless life, and to die as the ultimate atonement for our sin. Romans 5:17 tells us, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." You can have the free gift of salvation. Find out more at knowhim.afr.net.
What's the greatest problem facing us all? Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 1. We suppress the truth to go our own way. I'm Frank Turek. You're listening to Cross Examined with Frank Turek on the AFR Talk Radio Network. The website is crossexamined.org. That's crossexamined with a D on the end of it, .org. What we do is we present evidence for Christianity. We cross-examine ideas against it. We go to a lot of college campuses, churches, high schools to show you why Christianity is true. If you ever like a seminar, just fire us an email here at seminars@crossexamined.org. We'll see if I or another one of our instructors can come out and present to you. We do this all over the country, even sometimes all over the world. And oh, by the way, speaking of all over the world, it's up again, friends. Remember last year we talked about going on a Footsteps of Paul cruise? Well, we did in July, and it was absolutely amazing. Well, the trip is up again. We're going to do it again. We're going to do it this late May into early June, and we're not just doing the Footsteps of Paul this time. We're going to start in Israel. Yes! We're going to go to Jerusalem, Galilee, see all the spots Jesus frequented, and then we're going to get on a ship in Istanbul and go to Troas. We're going to go to Ephesus. We're going to go to Patmos. We're going to go to Athens. We're going to go to Corinth and several other Greek isles. We can also, you can even move on and go to Malta if you'd like to see the Anchors of Paul shipwreck like we did last year. It was a phenomenal trip last year, and it's going to be phenomenal again. We took 54 people. We had a ship of 634 passengers. We were 54 people on the ship. It was a perfect size ship. It was just an amazing trip. This year when we go, it's going to be not as hot. It was very hot last year in July. As I say, we're going to start in late May in Israel and then go on this cruise through the Greek islands and hit all those spots I just mentioned, plus many more. If you want details on that, you can go to our website, crossexamine.org, and look at speaking schedule. But if you want to go right to the source that has all the information on it, go to livingpassages.com. That's livingpassages.com. Click on the Footsteps of Paul. It really begins in May and June. And you can see all the details. Myself and the real Indiana Jones, Bob Cornuke, will be leading this trip as we did last year. It's going to be phenomenal. You don't want to miss it. Livingpassages.com. Check it out. Okay, we're talking about truth here. Let me go to Carla listening in Texas. Carla, you're on with Frank Turek. Go right ahead, ma'am.
Good Clara? Are you looking for a Clara? Could be another Texas.
Oh, I guess it's Clara. It's misspelled on my monitor. Clara, you're on
yes,
with
sir.
Frank Turek. Go right ahead, ma'am.
Good morning, and thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak my mind.
Speak
I have 3 points to make quick so that others can also call in.
Yes.
I am an adopted citizen of this country. I come from Colombia. I'm a Mormon. So I have a little insight on many of the issues that we are faced to today.
Clara, Clara, you're kind of muffled. Do you have your hand over the receiver or something? Because I can hardly hear you.
No, I don't. Let me see if it's okay.
Try again.
Can you hear me better?
Yeah, it's a little better. Go ahead.
Okay. Again, my name is Clara. I am from Colombia and an adopted citizen of this country.
Uh-huh.
Been grateful for all the opportunities that I have received here. I married an American. I have a son and a grandbaby. So a lot of the issues today, mm-hmm. I am very concerned about. But we have got to get this country back to respecting people's boundaries. The homosexual community does not respect Christianity, and the Christianity community does not respect the homosexuals. The Lord does not come into our lives unless we ask Him, and we need to remember that.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody needs to remember that, yes, the Lord is available to us, but He's not going to come into our lives unless we invite Him. And we as Christians have to live a life that would allow other people to say, I want some of that. And today, we are in the mess that we're in because the Christian community is not being brave and it's not being speaking for God. We have all these other groups speaking louder than the voice of Christ. That doesn't make sense, and it is our fault. Today, in the election that we had a man that has a family, that has maintained that marriage, that has come to pass the American dream, and we allow this man in the White House to give us envy for him instead of showing us that this is what we all came to this United States for. As citizens, as adopted citizens, we need to get organized and get Obama off of the White House because he is not a law-abiding citizen. Forget that he's a Muslim. Forget that
all right, Clara, hang on, Clara. I agree with you that, you know, the Christians have to be brave and they have to invite Christ into their lives, quite obviously. But we're not really talking about getting Obama out of office or anything today. We're just talking about suppressing the truth. And I think quite frequently we do suppress the truth. Now, obviously, as I've said before, Obama was not my choice for president. You know, he is the president and we're supposed to pray for people who are in authority. So I'm praying for President Obama as I am all the other leaders. And I pray that they do right. And in the next election, we'll see if we can get people in there who better line up with Christian values. Let me keep moving here. I appreciate the call, Clara, but we want to stay on the suppress the truth issue. Let me go to George, who's listening in New Mexico. George, you're on with Frank Turek. Go right ahead.
Thank you. I'm, kind of a Johnny come lately here. I just listened to AFR during the week all the time. I just happened to turn it on this morning. And I heard you discussing Bibles.
We had a question on Bible translations, yes.
Yeah. Has anyone commented about the Authorized King James Version by Ruckman?
I have not heard the Ruckman version, but it has the... Are you talking about the old King James, the 1611 version, George?
Well, I'm looking at it right here. Now it says the Holy Bible containing Old and New Testaments, Authorized King James Version, printed in the U.S., and it's through the BB Bookstore in Pensacola, Florida.
Okay.
And this is what's amazing about this thing. I've never seen this in a Bible before. Like the commentary on the beginning here says, the author of Genesis is Moses, so on and so forth. The book has 50 chapters, 1,533 verses, and get this, and 38,262 words. My opinion about this is the fact that this is probably the most, and I'm not a scholar at all, But I'm thinking that this is probably the most accurate Bible there is. I mean, down to the counting of the words.
Well, actually, George, we're talking about translations here. And one of the things about human language, as I'm sure you know, is that it changes, that the usages of the words change over time. For example, in common day language, we don't use these and thous anymore, correct? Well, sometimes the words actually change their meaning, and if you stick with the old meaning of the word or the old usage of the word, you will actually come out with a meaning opposite of what the text intended. Now, there's a verse in 1 or 2 Thessalonians, I can't think of exactly where it is off the top of my head, but in the old King James, the 1611 version, the word let meant to restrict. Now we know the word let means to allow. And in the new old King James, the word let used to mean restrict. Now if you read the King James today and you have the word let in your mind, the meaning that we normally ascribe to the word let means to allow. If you read the old King James with that word in your mind, you're going to get the opposite meaning of what the Bible is telling you. So the new King James corrects this, and instead of using the word let today, it uses the word restrict. So it allows us to update the language based on common usage so we can get what the writer of 2 Thessalonians, in this case Paul, it's 1 or 2 Thessalonians, either one's written by Paul, it allows us to know what Paul really meant. So to say that the King James is the most accurate version is to forget that language changes over time and we need to update our English words to accurately reflect the words that were originally written in Greek. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, and I know what you're saying, and it's kind of like what we can take this back and go back to what you were mentioning. Some interpretations of the Bible are completely opposite, and that's why some people are going to be against the Christians because of whatever Bible they're reading.
Well, actually, see, translations are not that big of an issue. Because translations are just that, they're translations. What's inerrant are the autographs of the Bible. And we don't have the autographs. We try and reconstruct the autographs. That's what's inerrant. So when we translate the Bible into English, we need to be careful as to what our translations are, quite frankly. We need to be schooled on what rules the translators use. But I can tell you as a student of this that the New American Standard is probably the most literal translation, but one of the better, easier to read translations, a more thought for thought translation would be the NIV or the New King James or the, say, English Standard Version. These are all pretty easy to understand, and they're quite accurate or quite... what's the word I'm looking for here? They're quite authentic to the original Greek manuscripts we have. You get older, you start to lose your train of thought, George. I'm sorry. They're quite faithful. There's a good word. They're quite faithful to the original Greek or the best Greek manuscripts we have. Does that make sense?
Yes, yes. And may I just suggest that if you do have an opportunity, search out this Ruckman Bible and take a look at it, and I tell you what, it will shake your foundation.
I appreciate it, George. Thanks very much. We're about out of time here. Thanks for listening today, friends. You've been listening to Cross Examined with Frank Turek on the AFR Talk Radio Network. By the way, check out our website, crossexamined.org, and I'll see you next week. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of American Family Association or American Family Radio.